Lord willing, this will be my last sermon on adoption, this series on adoption and the blessings of adoption, and therefore we will revisit the catechetical teaching. So if you would turn with me to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 13, we'll reread this. Lord's Day 13, question and answer 33. I'll read the question, and then 34, I'll read the question, and if you'd respond by reading the answers. Why is he called God's only begotten Son when we also are God's children? Why do you call him our Lord?
Because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has delivered and purchased us, body and soul, from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, to be his very own.
I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll begin reading with verse 12. Please give your attention to the reading of God's word as we begin with chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For did you not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear? For you did not, receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. because of creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan inwardly ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For we were saved in this hope, but what hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And thus concludes the reading of God's word. If you knew that you only had 5 minutes to live, 5 minutes, and the minister came walking through the door, what passage would you have him read? You don't want to spend a lot of time thinking about it because you only have 5 minutes. The minister says, I'll give you a choice. First six chapters of 1 Chronicles or Romans 8. Endless genealogy, Romans 8. Romans 8 has been referred to as the greatest chapter in all the Bible. James Montgomery Boyce did a series on this passage, this chapter, and that was the title of his series, I believe. I haven't listened to it, but I would enjoy doing that. I have preached and preached and preached on this chapter, and I continue to mine it and discover treasure. It's astounding. Absolutely astounding. As much as I've preached and studied on this, I was surprised as I started this series on adoption, because, you know, one of the things that shocked me when I started to read significant theological works and systematic theologies going back 20-some years ago was how there was so little material on adoption. You know, even in Calvin and his Institutes on the Christian Religion, he has over 50 pages on faith. But there's so little on adoption, which I don't really understand, and I'm not the only one to make this observation, which is one of the reasons I decided in going to the Heidelberg Catechism we were going to camp here for a while, because in my humble opinion, and I could be wrong, if adoption is not the most comforting doctrine we have, it certainly is very close to it. Especially when we consider that the doctrine of adoption really is assurance of your justification. So it's not just the doctrine of justification, but the doctrine of adoption. Because if you're a child of God, you get it all. If you're co-heir with Christ, it's not like he has, well, those are the black sheep over there. They're not really justified. Oh, those are the ones, they're not really going to be sanctified. If you're a co-heir with Christ, your name's on the deed. You get the whole farm. You get everything. Nothing's held back. You inherit everything that Christ inherits. And this chapter is written through the lens of adoption. It's written from the lens of sonship. And I've pointed that out before, but we haven't made our way through to as far as I'd like to get. So I remind you of that in the language of sonship in Romans chapter 8. In verse 12, believers are referred to as brethren. In verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. I want you to notice in this chapter the relationship between sonship and the Spirit of God, because that's where we're going to end up here in a little bit. This relationship between God's Spirit and the Spirit of sonship, also referred to as the Spirit of adoption. In verse 15, but you receive the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. In verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. In verse 19, believers are referred to as sons of God. In verse 21, we are referred to as children of God. In verse 23, we are waiting for our adoption. In verse 29, Jesus Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. And there you have it, the organizing principle. And therefore, this chapter truly is, as many theologians and Reformed theologians love this chapter, it's a chapter that speaks of the certainty of our salvation. It's a chapter that is incredibly encouraging, and it provides us with the ministry of encouragement. But what could be more encouraging, and what could be more certain in terms of your salvation than being assured that you are a son of God, a co-heir with Jesus Christ? I mean, if you have that, And the spirit of adoption dwells within you and unites you to Christ, though when you are faced with affliction and troubles and adversity, your natural impulse is to cry out, Abba, Father, and throw your arms up. You know, at this stage in my life, you know what gives me the greatest joy in terms of relationships and humanly speaking? When my grandson sees me, my granddaughter will be the same with her, but she's too little, you know. But when my grandson sees me, and without any prodding, he makes a beeline to me, and he runs. And as he gets close to me, he thrusts his arms up, and he can say, Papa. And he fully expects that I'm going to lift him up, and he's going to throw his arms around me and hug on me, and I tell him how much I love him. And he responds with just incredible affection. It's the greatest thing in life. Now, if he didn't know me, if I never saw him, and we had no relationship, it wouldn't be that way. He'd look at me like, who are you? And that's the way it is for the Christian. Because God the Father has placed within us the Spirit of God that is referred to here as the Spirit of adoption. It's because of the Spirit of God that dwells within you, that has united you to the resurrected Christ. And I read with the elders and deacons before the service from John's Gospel in John 14, where Jesus is telling his apostles, I have to leave you. But I won't forsake you. Me leaving you is to your advantage. It's a benefit to you that I'm going to leave you. And they're like, whoa, this is bad. And Philip says, show us the Father. Because Jesus is like, I'm going to go to be with the Father. And Jesus tells Philip, do you not understand? I am in the Father and the Father is in me. I'm the resurrection, the life. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. That's how intimate the relationship is. That's how intimate we have in terms of the persons of the Trinity and how they're one, and yet there's a distinction of persons. That if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. There's not a roadmap. The roadmap is Jesus. And he says, I will leave and go to the Father, but I will send the Spirit. And the Spirit in the Gospel of John it's really the Gospel of the Spirit in many ways, the ministry of the Spirit. And how the Spirit is going to convict you of your sin, and through your testimony, your presence in this, the whole earth, the whole world is going to be convicted of it. But it's all through the Spirit, and the Spirit's going to teach you, and the Spirit's going to remind you, and the Spirit's going to continue to exalt Christ in your heart and your mind. And it's the Spirit then that causes us of adoption to say, Abba, Father. And when do you say, Abba, Father? When is the impulse to run? Now, it's one thing to be a grandfather. It's even better to be the Father. It's even better to be the Father. When children feel threatened, when children are struggling, when children realize they can't do something, when there's an enemy and they recognize, hey, this is bad, when they recognize danger, flee to who? The Father, the Mother, the parent. And therefore, we have this Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of God who dwells within us. And the only way you can cry out in faith, Abba, Father, is because you have the Spirit of adoption. Only God's children, when they face affliction and adversity, cry out to the Lord, Abba. Only the children of God do this. And that's what sets up then, what does it look like to be a child of God? What are the blessings? What are the evidences of walking as a child of God? Paul here does something remarkable, and I spent a whole sermon explaining this and parsing this out, where he appeals to creation Because creation, when Adam sinned, because Adam was the federal head of the entire human race, and the curse wasn't just limited to man, the curse affects all of creation. All of creation experiences futility. And there continues to be futility. All of creation understands things are not the way they're supposed to be. There's this law of entropy where everything deteriorates, everything de-evolves, everything has to be maintained. Things don't evolve upward, they evolve downward. That's not evolving. It's true of your yard, it's true of your house, it's true of your marriage, it's true of everything in your life has to be maintained. It requires attention, energy. You have to invest in it. And all of creation lives under this futility. Creation understands that the situation in the garden meant that there would never, ever be, apart from Adam's sin and the rebellion that took place in the garden, there never would have been a cemetery. Man was created in the image and likeness of God, and therefore man was to be the master over creation, and creation was to respond to man and his mastery, his work, his tending, his caring, his ruling over creation. And now all of a sudden, the one who masters, the one, the master of creation, is dead and buried in the dirt and returning to the dirt, and the whole earth is screaming and saying, this is not the way it's supposed to be. How many dead bodies are in this earth? How many dead bodies are in the sea? It's littered and scattered with the bodies of those who were supposed to rule over it in dominion. And all of creation is screaming and groaning, eager expectation, a longing, but this language of groaning. When you groan, there's pain. There's a pain, there's an understanding. This is not the way it's supposed to be. And therefore, Paul appeals to creation as an illustration of what it is to live and walk as a child of God. Because just as creation understands this, you know the remarkable thing today, we live in a day and age where we are never been, I don't think, in terms of our own history as a country, more preoccupied with the environment and creation, and yet more screwed up. You know, animals started going extinct a long time before we started burning oil. This has been a long, long process. Futility. There's been climate change, there's been changes, there's all kinds of stuff happen relative to nature as evidence of God's, he sustains all this, he promises there's continuing to be seed time and harvest, but there is futility. There's futility. And as a child of God, we, like creation, wait with eager expectation. We are utterly confident that the future is better. That the suffering we experience now is not worth comparing with the glory that lies ahead. It's the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of God, that teaches us that through the Word of God and reinforces that and convicts us of that and presses it upon us. And therefore, we look for the day where the full revelation of our adoption, because we are not Gnostics. We believe that salvation is not just for your soul, but Jesus died for your body, that you would be redeemed, all of you, soul and body. We believe in the bodily resurrection, and we long for that. We should look forward to it. And all the earth is waiting for that. And when are we most confronted with the futility and the curse? With death. Death. Death is the last enemy. The loneliest place is a graveyard. As you stand and you look upon the grave of a loved one. Or January when it's dark and you're all alone. And other people have moved on and gone out their lives, and here you sit in brokenness and loneliness. Or it's Christmas time, and as you prepare for Christmas, you keep thinking, that chair is going to be empty. My daughter, it was only 50 miles from the front door, but she didn't make it home. Or my son, or my husband, or you just go down the list. And nobody escapes this. I don't think you, the most intense groaning we ever have in this life is often associated with death, because death is so final for us, humanly speaking. The world has no answer for it. Earthly comforts fall flat. And therefore, we groan with creation. All of creation. We join in with creation, this groaning. But there's eager expectation. There's longing. And I couldn't finish this series without taking you to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Have you ever been in a place emotionally, spiritually, psychologically, where your soul is so afflicted and so burdened? You can groan inwardly, but you can't even groan outwardly. There's no words to speak. You don't know what to say. You don't know how to pray. Just this inward, deep groaning. Is it not a comfort to know when you are at your worst in your weakness, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, is there praying for you, interceding for you, interpreting your groaning, listening to your groaning, understanding your groaning better than you do, and translating your groaning into prayers of intercession. This is why I couldn't go on. And even when you do pray, and some of our prayers, if we're honest, are not very good, he fixes your bad prayers. He fixes them. By the time they reach the throne room of grace, the intercessor has fixed him, and he continues to intercede in your behalf. You know, I think we forget that in Romans chapter 8, as Calvinists, we're so familiar with, for those whom he foreknew. We're so familiar with, for those whom he has called. For those whom he has justified. And he speaks of our glorification in the past tense. We're so familiar with that golden thread and the fact that it can't be broken. But sometimes I'm not so sure that we are understanding this in the context of the chapter here. Because the context of the chapter is walking as a son of God, and how creation, how this is exemplified, illustrated through creation, the eager expectation, the certainty, but the groaning. The groaning. And therefore, suffering and groaning is very much a part of being a son of God in this life. But in the midst of our groaning, there's comfort. There's encouragement. there's a certainty of our salvation where we know that there is more to this life, there is more to life than the tangibles, the here and the now. And there's the conviction that those loved ones that have gone before us, the dead in Christ, we will not only be reunited with them, but we will experience glory. 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 We will experience life without sin, without futility, without the curse of death. No futility. No futility. And we will reign with Christ. Glory. We have nothing in terms of a corollary to compare it with. Because we never really experience glory in this present evil age is passing. We experience it spiritually, maybe. We certainly, there's certainly the experience of God's grace in this life and rest. But in terms of glory, glory is associated with the resurrection. Glory is associated with being with the Lord. And we're reminded that regardless of how great our afflictions might be, regardless how intense the suffering might be, and it's intense at times, and for some people, it just seems, honestly, there are times when God's providence seems really hard. And sometimes even harsh. But I'm sure there were times where my children thought I was pretty harsh. But I'm a sinner, so I probably was. But God our Father, everything he does is for our advantage. And we don't have to understand it. That's part of being a child. Part of being a child is learning to trust your parent and knowing that in your parent there's safety. And when you're threatened and there's danger, you cry out, Abba, Father, with utter confidence that safety is found in your Father. Spiritually speaking, safety is found in drawing near to the Father through Jesus Christ. Drawing near to the Lord. And that's why as we struggle with suffering and afflictions, we need to be careful in the sense that our natural reaction can be moving away from the Lord instead of moving towards the Lord and crying out, Abba, Father. And there might be times where your groaning and suffering is so deep that you just don't function. You might have a period of time where you just don't function. But God is still faithful. And at those times, the Spirit of God still intercedes for you. Even when the groanings are so great, you can't verbalize them. You can't verbalize them. But the Holy Spirit continues and will, if you belong to the Lord, the Spirit of adoption will prevail. And the Lord will bring you back to a place where you throw your arms up and you say, Abba. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. And the Lord will continue by the word and the ministry of the word to reinforce the certainty of your salvation. And he'll continue to encourage you and sustain you and keep you. And the chapter ends with the assurance that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing Nothing. Nothing. Even you. Nothing in heaven, nothing on earth can separate you from the love of God. Absolutely nothing. It's good news. It's good news. It's great encouragement if it's understood. May the Holy Spirit help us to believe this, to internalize this. You know what this is? It's a fortress for you. When your mind is here and you dwell here, you're protected and there's peace. When you dwell outside of this, a lot of anxiety, a lot of fear, a lot of angst. But when you live here, it's a fortress of power, peace, protection. Let us pray. Father in heaven, help us on this Lord's Day evening that we might recognize the spirit of adoption, the spirit of sonship. We may recognize the great blessing of sonship. May our identities be formed as those who identify with the Father, those who identify with Christ, those who identify as children of God, sons of God. Formulate within us this identity. Formulate within us, continue to bring about, Lord, this knowledge, this conviction that in the midst of our groaning, may there be utter certainty. May there be eager expectation. May we look forward to the revelation of the adoption of the sons of God in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in the resurrection of, in the bodily resurrection of those who belong to Christ. Continue to fill us with the Spirit of God. Continue to sanctify us with the truth and sustain us with the truth, that we might live in this fortress of truth and the knowledge of what it is to be in the household of faith and to belong to the Father and the Son. And to know that nothing will separate us from His love. This we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.